life and death, I can't say strongly enough that death of the vehicle, death of the body, or losing the body, losing the vehicle, essentially has no long-term effect on me.
Kind of creepy hearing that voice 10 years after Marshall Applewhite and almost 40 of his followers went to their death. Mass suicide as part of the Heaven's Gate suicide. Well, Marshall Applewhite was convinced that he was Jesus, or he had been Jesus in an earlier life, and he was ready to save himself and the other aliens, as he called them, from the destruction of the Earth by riding a comet's tail. And somehow they were going to get there by their vodka and sleeping pill suicide. We're going to be talking about the 10th anniversary of the Heaven's Gate suicide here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Gretchen Pasentino will be our guest. She'll also speak with us briefly on the Zoroastrian New Year. That's the first half hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Wednesday, March the 28th. In the second half hour, Dr. Graham Hunter is going to be joining us. He's done a review, a somewhat reluctant review, of Sam Harris's book called The End of Faith. Sam Harris is one of the more famous and I guess you could say, best-selling atheists nowadays. We'll talk with Graham Hunter about that in the second half hour of the program. Father Donald Armstrong has made the news. CNN has a headline, Congregation to Split from Episcopal Church. 2,500-member congregation in Colorado Springs is the largest Episcopal congregation to leave the Episcopal Church USA, and we'll find out why in the 4 o'clock hour of Issues, Etc. Starting at 4:20 or thereabouts, we'll begin some audio open lines. We've got a lot of stuff to cover. It's possible, although not official, that Fred Thompson, who I loved in Law & Order, just loved that guy in Law & Order, Fred Thompson, who also did a stint as a U.S. senator, might possibly be running for president, and he's got a rise in the polls behind him. We'll hear a little bit about an update on Fred Thompson's presidential aspirations, an NBC report on Pope Benedict. He's cracking down on doctrinal deviation in the Roman Catholic Church. Good for him, among other things, during the last half of Issues, Etc. today. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we welcome Gretchen Pasentino, let's hear this from, is this from CNN? I believe it is. On the 10th, ABC, thank you, on the 10th anniversary of Heaven's Gate suicide cult.
It has been 10 years since the Heaven's Gate cult suicide, when 39 people took their own lives, convinced that their souls would then ride on a spaceship. It's an event that still holds some significance a decade later, helping us maybe understand how cults today operate. Our own Ron Claiborne is here with more on that. Good morning, Ron.
Good morning again, Bill. Well, no one knows how many cults there are in this country. The best guess is thousands. The Heaven's Gate cult was one of the weirdest of all, and its self-destruction in a house in Southern California, timed to the passing of the Hale-Bopp comet by Earth, was one of the most dramatic.
Good evening. It has been some news day, and we're going to begin tonight with the strange suicide of the 39.
It was as bizarre as it was shocking. 39 members of the Heaven's Gate cult dead from an overdose of vodka and phenobarbital.
The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven.
The group's leader, Marshall Applewhite, also known as Doe, left behind a rambling videotape statement that tried to explain what he and his followers had done.
They believe that he was basically an alien being who had been Jesus 2,000 years ago, who had come to Earth to find the other aliens that had been on Earth to evacuate before Earth was destroyed.
Robert Brunk was the sheriff's deputy who answered the call to check out an anonymous tip of dead bodies in a house in wealthy Rancho Santa Fe outside San Diego.
When we went into the foyer area, that's when we started seeing the bodies in various locations. Everybody was wearing a black jumpsuit, a purple shroud that covered their entire upper body, and they all had black Nike shoes on.
Among those who died, 27-year-old Gail Mader, seen in this farewell video.
She didn't look like Gail because her eyes were all black around them, and she looked older. She was saying how wonderful it was going to be to get to see Doe. Doe was so wonderful.
It's killing. It's just, to us, that was like one suicide. That's Applewhite and 38 murders.
It was hardly the first episode of a sect's mass self-destruction. 4 years earlier, an estimated 80 people died in the assault by federal agents on the Branch Davidian compound in Waco, Texas. And by far the worst case was the 100 who committed suicide in Jonestown, Guyana in 1978. But this was different.
Heaven's Gate was a very important event in the 30 years that I've been helping people, because people started to understand these were not wacko people. These were smart, educated people from good families.
For many Americans, Heaven's Gate shed new light on what Hassan calls destructive cults and their methods. New recruits seduced by a charismatic but often delusional leader, eventually loyal only to the group. Family and friends shunned. And still, they continue to proliferate.
We're seeing second, third, fourth, fifth generation cults now that we didn't see in the 70s.
Luring more people, just like Gail Mader, a normal young woman searching for something.
We think of all the things she could have been doing, you know, her whole life ahead of her.
One of the lessons learned for many Americans was how cults operate, often using deception to recruit new members and a kind of mind control to retain them. It is thankfully rare that a cult ends like Heaven's Gate did, with its members quietly following their devoted leader to their deaths.
Well, you see some of the rigorous deprogramming, you know, that they have for people that pulls them out weeks, months it takes. It's a fascinating glimpse of the human mind.
And it often works, but not always.
Not always, yeah. Thanks, Ron.
Gretchen Pasatino joins us to talk about the 10th anniversary of the Heaven's Gate suicide. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Gretchen, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. You know, I have some ambivalence about this date. Rather than calling it a 10th anniversary, I think it's kind of a 10th memorial. The death of anyone is not good. It's an indication of the fall of sin, that the world is not right. It needs to be righted by God. He inaugurated that in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of the cross, and we can be assured that he will complete it. In the meantime, death is a reminder to us of how far we have fallen from God's measure, from union with God. And the 39 people who died in Heaven's Gate gave their lives up. I would disagree with the person quoted in ABC, Stephen Hassan, that they gave it up because they were mind-controlled, because they were deceived. I think it would be easier for us to say, it's mind control, we can't help it, we were deceived, it's not our fault. But really, fundamentally, people join cults, people embrace false faiths, people even reject faith, not because they're manipulated and unable to know, but because they do not have the truth clearly and openly and unequivocally presented to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they choose to believe something else, even if that something else is the emptiness of atheism. As Christians, we have an obligation to share the gospel. It means people's, not only their physical lives sometimes, as in a cult like this, but also their eternal lives. If we knew that the person sitting next to us on the bus was going to die tomorrow for having fallen for a false faith, a faith that openly proclaims the Jesus of the Bible is not the true Jesus, the true Jesus is an alien from another planet, we would feel a compulsion, an urgency, a need to share the gospel with him. And yet there are people around us every day in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our places of employment, who need that gospel so desperately. We never know when we're going to die, when God is going to say, your measure is up, your days are completed. It could be today, it could be 20 years from now. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we as Christians have the opportunity to proclaim the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers. I hope that this memorial will encourage us to think seriously about our commitment to faith, about our belief that it really is the only way to eternal life, and that having thought so carefully about it, we will surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit to share that with others.
Gretchen, if someone says, look, Christianity has its martyrs, Heaven's Gate, not really that different, the 39 who died there are kind of like those Christian martyrs, how do you respond?
Well, the difference is that the worldview and the things purported as fact by the Heaven's Gate cult can be evaluated by reason, by evidence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the knowledge that God has planted in our own hearts, and in all those ways, it comes up a failure. Christianity, on the other hand, meets all the tests of reason, of evidence, of history, the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the best attested historical event in all of ancient history. It satisfies with what God has already written in our hearts, and the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts when we hear the gospel helps us to experience the truthfulness of Christianity. It's not just one among many suppositions or philosophies or maybes. It is the only truth. It is the true gospel. It alone conforms to reality, or reality conforms to it in every way.
I was watching some of Applewhite's teaching tapes a little earlier today. We were searching for some audio, and it's an eerie thing to watch his followers ask him questions that he's already given them, and they're not really questions. It's just teach us a little bit more about yourself. Doe, as they called him. But it struck me in listening to this, kind of the rambling stream of consciousness that his teaching is, how could an otherwise intelligent person fall for this?
I think part of it is that our culture has conditioned us to divorce our faith from our reason. We're taught that our faith is something that is merely subjective, that it is merely emotional. And that if we were to bring the light of reason, the light of history, the facts of reality to bear, all religions would fail. Well, if that's the case, and yet we feel a need to express ourselves religiously or with faith, if we feel that emotion of the Spirit, we will cling to practically anything we can find if we think there's really no difference. There really is a huge difference between reality and fantasy, between the truth of the gospel and the falsity of all other religious systems.
So a person who hears somebody like Marshall Applewhite say that he is, in some sense, the reincarnation of Jesus, he's an alien who's been put here to save and to gather the other aliens so that they can ride the comet's tail and be reunited with all of the other divine beings. Most people hear this and they say that is... That's so far beyond any claims, they dismiss it out of hand. How do we understand the 39 who believed it so intensely that they were willing to follow him into death?
I think it's a fairly complex answer. There are a number of factors involved. I think not the least of it is that we are told that Christianity is just as fantastic. Dead men don't rise, miracles don't happen, fish and bread don't multiply, those who are sick are not healed instantaneously. When God and the supernatural are excluded from ordinary reality, when they are completely discounted and rejected by the culture as a whole, we tend to buy that, and we tend to think, well, I guess they're just all the same, and I guess whatever you believe doesn't matter as long as it makes you feel good. Well, the thing is, our beliefs have consequences. The logical consequence of the theology of Heaven's Gate was suicide. The logical consequence of Christianity is eternal union with God through Jesus Christ. I first met Applewhite and the other Heaven's Gate people when they were a small, little-known sect by another name in the mid-1970s, and they were giving public lectures around Southern California where my late husband Bob and I were working, witnessing to the cults, and they were talking about, aliens, and they had a little bit different theology then, but, it was essentially the same. And there was another UFO group at the time that was picketing them, saying, no, our prophet is the true prophet, and our prophet really talks to the aliens and really knows the UFO people. And we got to share the gospel with both groups of people, and both groups said, believe me because I've experienced it. Believe me because it makes me feel good. By contrast, when we shared the gospel, we tried to say, don't just believe what we say. Don't just believe what we say we've experienced. Investigate it for yourself. Look at the facts. Check it out. Examine the arguments. Bring the very best that reason and evidence and history and science, human compassion, emotional composition has to bear on Christianity, and you will find that it will triumph over everything.
How much of a factor do you think the whole charismatic leader element plays in things like Heaven's Gate or Jonestown or David Koresh and the Waco, Texas group?
I think it has a huge impact. I've been in this business for more than 30 years, investigating and exposing false beliefs and false religious systems, the cults, the occult, world religions, and understanding and proclaiming the truth of Christianity. And it is the case that we are created to be fulfilled and complete only in worshiping and serving the Creator as the only true God. We're fallen, we're sinful, we're turned away from Him. And yet we still have that innate need, that drive, that vacuum in us. Rather than worshiping and serving the true God, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we turn around and worship and serve the created thing, the human, instead of God. That need to worship, that need to have a hero, that need to surrender everything to something bigger than ourselves is innate in humanity. If we exclude the true God from the equation, if we exclude Him from culture, from society, from education, from normal conversation, from entertainment, from our values, then the vacuum will be filled by those who are counterfeits and imitations. When we have no heroes in our culture, when we have no role models, when we have no people of exemplary character and morals, people pointing us to the only true God, we'll make up false ideas that can do us harm.
Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action based in Costa Mesa, California. She's with us here in the first hour, half hour of Issues, Etc., talking about the 10th anniversary of the Heaven's Gate suicide. And another subject, this is the Zoroastrian New Year. Let's listen to this from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly.
Happy Nowruz. Nowruz is celebrated at the precise moment that spring arrives. The prophet Zoroaster's message was very universal, centered around the tenets of good thoughts, good words, and good deeds. The Hafsin table is central to the Nowruz celebration. Sin is one of the letters of the alphabet. Items beginning with the letter Sin are traditionally put on the table. There's a misconception amongst many that, you know, Zoroastrians are fire worshippers. Traditionally, it's customary to pray in front of a fire or pray towards a light source. Light is very significant in the Zoroastrian religion, and it's a sign of knowledge and wisdom.
Peter, not looking in the mirror.
We offer the mirror. It's essentially a sign of light. You look in the mirror and you get some rose water, which is very aromatic. You also get to see yourself and see how you look at the beginning of the year.
Good thoughts, good words, good deeds. Humata, Puchta, Havarishta.
I believe in one God, Ahura Mazda. My God allows me to think and to choose what's right and wrong. Asha is the law of nature. And as long as you strive to always follow the path of Asha,
Asha, oh now,
to make sure that you are considering everything in a universe, you will make this world a better place for future generations to come.
Well, that's a little something from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly on a man celebrating with his family the Zoroastrian New Year. Gretchen, they're monotheists. He says he believes in one God. Do the Zoroastrians worship the same God as Christians do?
Actually, they're more pantheists than monotheists. They believe that all of reality is one unitary whole, and it is all divine. There is one God in some sort of a personal communication sense, but that God is everything that is real. The main problem with that view is that evil then comes from God, that bad people are also reflections of God, that in fact in Zoroastrianism, God and the devil are two parts of the one whole. It's more of a dualism, or like I said, almost a pantheism. All of reality is one. All of reality is divine. When he says there is just one nature and you choose what you will reflect, he's saying that there's no value difference between good and bad, between evil and kindness, between compassion and hatred. They're two sides of the one coin. You can choose to reflect anything you want to. Of course, in order to have good PR, in order to be accepted by other people, in order to attract new followers, you're going to focus on good thoughts, good ways, good ideas, good actions. Because, as I said when we were talking about Heaven's Gate, we have this innate vacuum inside us, not only for worshiping the only true God, but also for exemplifying his character, that character of goodness, compassion, justice, and mercy. When we reject the true God and the true morals, then we'll fall for practically everything, and yet we can't deny that that void is still there. There are a few people who go out and advertise and say, join my religion so you can do bad things and be a bad person. But when they say, join my religion and you can be a good person and do good things, and yet that religion is denying the reality of the true gospel, the true God, the true Jesus, and the true salvation, it's just as bad, even if they might use good terminology to describe it.
So real quickly, before we have to close up here, Gretchen, he said part of the celebration of the New Year was to look into a mirror. What's the significance of that for the Zoroastrian?
Well, it has a very long tradition in Zoroastrianism, which goes back about 1,500 years, and it's had different meanings over different time. But the context he was using it in is that, in essence, God is like a mirror, or the different aspects of creation are like God in a mirror. You have the good, which is God. You have the devil, which is God in a mirror. You have the positive, which comes from God. You have the negative, which is the positive in a mirror. So it's more of a dualism than it is an actual reflection on the perfection and the glory of God. When we look in a mirror, we see miserable sinners who yet were created in the image of God and who can be redeemed by him in Jesus Christ. We're transformed not by thinking good thoughts and looking in a mirror, but we're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins.
Answers in Action has some great resources on world religions. You can just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the links link, and you'll find a direct link to Gretchen Passantino and Answers in Action. Gretchen is co-founder of Answers in Action. They're based in Costa Mesa, California. Gretchen, I'm glad you're feeling better, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much. It's always a pleasure, and I look forward to talking with you and your listeners again.
The Zoroastrian celebrates his new year around springtime by praying toward a fire and singing songs to what he believes is a manifestation of God and looking into a mirror. And what he hopes to see there, he hopes to see good thoughts, good words, good deeds. Well, Scripture teaches that if we stare intently into the true mirror of God's law, we find nothing good reflected back. We see that the image of God in which we were created has been marred and destroyed by our rebellion against God. The Zoroastrian can stare into the mirror all he wants, but he will not find God there, nor will we. We cannot find God by looking into or at ourselves, or even a reflection of ourselves. God does not reflect us. That's an idol. The true God is found only by looking outside ourselves to the one who came in the image of God in our flesh, Jesus Christ, to restore us to the image of God and to reveal who God really is. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther said that the most comforting words a Christian can hear are the words, for you. A sinner can say, Jesus lived for me, Jesus suffered for me, Jesus died and rose again for me. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is a children's book called Easter is for Me. Easter is for Me is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To order the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also find this children's book, Easter is for Me, at our Issues, Etc. website, issuesetc.org. The number again, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, a children's book. Easter is for Me.
Another leading healthcare organization puts politics ahead of patients. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The American Public Health Association is endorsing assisted suicide and questioning abstinence education. In resolutions adopted at its annual conference, the group took a position on unrelated issues such as the withdrawal of U.S. forces from Iraq, but also took prominent stands for assisted suicide and against abstinence education. The group is calling on the government to stop funding abstinence education and wants policymakers and healthcare providers to replace the phrase assisted suicide with the words aid in dying. So much for aiding public health.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Thou shalt not kill, the commandment orders us. Among other things, that means work earnestly for your employer and don't waste time and your company's money. If you accept that, then think about your email habits at work. Martin Westwell says, I check my email much less often. Mr. Westwell is certainly not one to live in the past. The 36-year-old is the deputy director of the Institute for the Future of the Mind, located at Oxford University, a think tank that has studied multitasking in younger and in older people. You would think that younger people would win hands down at multitasking, but no, says Mr. Westwell. Older people think more slowly, but they have a faster fluid intelligence, so they are better able to block out interruptions and choose what to focus on. So, on the basis of those scientific studies, Mr. Westwell now spends less time answering emails. If you are constantly checking your emails, taking most of them seriously, are you advancing the greater mission of your department and company, or are you majoring in minors? And if every thought that enters your mind gets emailed to your coworkers, are you distracting them from more important work? A recalling, thou shalt not steal, are your emails an accessory to theft?
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Civilization is really threatened primarily by the religious fragmentation of the human community, by religious impediments to clear thinking.
That's Sam Harris. He's author of the bestseller, The End of Faith. He's part of a movement that's being called by the press the New Atheism. It's a little more activist and definitely more outspoken, more popularly presented to the culture. We're going to be talking about this book and The End of Faith. Dr. Graham Hunter is our guest for the next half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Hunter is professor of philosophy at the University of Ottawa. He's contributing editor and author of an article in the latest issue of Touchstone magazine titled Faith of the Faithless. Dr. Hunter, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Harris says in his book that Christianity is dangerous. Do you agree or disagree?
I agree with that. He says it's not only dangerous, but false.
So how do you agree with him that Christianity is dangerous?
Well, I think it's dangerous in his terms because if Christians are put to the wall and they're not pacifists, then they would fight. And anyone who fights, in Sam Harris's view, is dangerous.
All right. How is Christianity dangerous in your view?
Well, I think it's dangerous just to that extent. Going along with his terminology, I don't think it's in itself is a danger. I think it's a blessing. But I understand what he means by calling it dangerous.
Okay. So if he were right about Christianity, you would agree with him that it's dangerous?
If it were both false and dangerous, I would agree with him.
You quote from G.K. Chesterton, who says that Christianity is indeed quite dangerous, but not because it's bad or false, but because it's good and true.
That's right. Christianity is a very good thing because it offers people something that once they hear about it and understand it, they can't help but want. It offers them happiness in this life and eternal happiness in the life to come, as well as many other things, but just to name those two, no one who understands that to be so could help desiring it. And we wouldn't let anything stand in our way to obtain that. And so that's what makes Christianity appear dangerous. It's the opposite of being a very good thing. It's the other side, I mean, of being a very good thing.
Sam Harris, do you think he's dealing with Christianity itself when he writes The End of Faith? Do you think he has got an accurate picture of what Christianity is in general?
No, I think he has barely any idea of what Christianity is. And as I don't think of myself as an expert on any other religion or indeed even on Christianity, but I know something about Christianity and am a Christian, I can see that he knows next to nothing about Christianity, but I doubt that he has much of a grasp of the other religions that he criticizes either, but I don't know that for a fact.
So you come to, as you say, a globally negative judgment about this book called The End of Faith by Sam Harris. Why review it? Why respond to it at all?
Well, I responded to it for two reasons. One of them, because many, many people seem to have found it inspirational in their developing atheism. Some 300,000 people have bought this book. Probably a lot of those people who've bought it have also read it. And I've heard people speak well of it. But I've also heard people whose judgment I respect speak well and in tones of fear about it, as if it had really struck a blow against Christianity. So I thought I would like to write something about it.
Does Harris consider all religions to be false? Does he paint with a broad brush, or is he really intent upon singling out Christianity?
No, I don't think, at least in that book, I don't think he's singling out Christianity. Islam and Judaism are also mentioned. At the beginning of the book, it seems to be more about Islam than Christianity. By the end, you wonder if it's really more about Christianity than Islam. But I think he's an equal opportunity slanderer of religion. He gets at them all.
So how would you characterize his thesis when it comes to religion? What does Harris think is most dangerous and most wrong about the religious impulse?
Well, it's the problem of religion is that religious people think they know things and are prepared to defend those things. All the things they think they know, according to Harris, are false. And he even condemns the moderates, the people who would describe themselves as religious moderates, because although they themselves don't take a hard line on anything, they encourage and tolerate the hardliners who do. So in Harris's view, we have to be rid of moderates, and we have to be rid of religious, as he would view them, religious extremists also, because they're dangerous. If I can just say a word about danger also, the reason that he's writing at the present time is because of 9/11, where he says that religious extremists can get their hands now on weapons of mass destruction, so that while in the past we might have been able to tolerate them, now to do so is to risk the annihilation of the human race, and so we can no longer afford our mythic identities, as he says.
So does he seem to be able to draw any distinction between Christianity and radical Islam?
No, they're all the same for him. They're all interchangeable. Any religion that thinks it knows things is can't be tolerated anymore.
So for Harris, the danger posed by radical Islam, as evidenced by the attacks on 9/11, is simply a warning call that all religions are likely to go this direction at any moment, given the proper provocation.
That's right. That's the problem.
What's his solution?
Well, the solution is a new religion about which he's very sketchy. He has hardly more than a page to describe it. But it would, because he says that there are legitimate religious needs and experiences. And so he thinks that religion of some kind has to be found to replace these dangerous ones. So his solution, which is, as I say, barely outlined at all, would be a religion that had no dogmas. It would have to be consistent with science, as he understands it, and of course it would be designed to be peaceful and non-threatening.
Okay, given the very sketchy nature of his proposed solutions, can you tease anything out of that as to what he might really mean specifically?
Well, I think what he imagines is lots of pleasant middle-class people who would get together and cross their legs and say om together and then shake hands and go on their way. So I think that's what it would amount to, and you know, a little bit of back-slapping and pumping one another up and so on, but I think that's what it would be.
As far as you can tell from his book, does Sam Harris oppose the concept of religious tolerance?
Yes, I think so. I think he thinks that's the concept of moderates. And to some extent, I have to say, the best thing I found in his book was his critique of what he calls religious moderates. That is, what people inside religion would call liberals, who take a laissez-faire attitude toward everybody, that, you know, different strokes for different folks and so on, and we don't condemn anything, and who don't actually believe very much either. They don't have any firm commitments. These people, Harris, I think, rightly says they're in error both from a religious point of view and from a secular point of view. From a religious point of view, they're in error because they haven't grasped and accepted the central doctrines of the religion they profess. And from a secular point of view, they're in error because they haven't corrected the errors of the religion that they drift along with. So I think that's, to that extent, Harris is a kind of ally of those within any given religion who take it seriously.
So it's kind of ironic, then. His criticism of religious moderates or liberals would fall in line with many Christians' criticism of religious moderates.
Exactly. Liberals. And it's ironic in another way also, because the religion that he proposes to replace all religions with would itself be a religion of the very kind of moderates he's talking about. It, since it would have no dogmas, it would insist on nothing, it would be consistent with science, it would be peaceful and non-threatening to all people. The very people who he rightly criticizes within, among believers, would be the core congregation of his nondescript religion.
Do you detect any overtones, more, for lack of a better word, sinister overtones, to people who might want to put Sam Harris's program into action?
Well, I do, because it's... it couldn't be put into action without totalitarian measures being taken. The little bit he says is this, that you have to find approaches to ethics and to spiritual experience that make no appeal to faith. And the sinister thing is to broadcast this knowledge to everyone. So this is not an easy task, to get knowledge, to find religious knowledge. Is not an easy task. How does the committee or the group that he imagines designing this new religion, how are they going to show that it's knowledge? How are they going to persuade people that it's knowledge? And this has to be got out to everyone. The implication is that people who now have a religion, let's say who are Christians, are going to have to retract that religion and adopt this new one, because this is based on knowledge and not just on the flimsy grounds that he supposes Christians to have.
How carefully do you think he's thought it through? I mean, you right there in front of us thinking it through begin to raise all sorts of very practical and in some senses fearful prospects of what someone putting Harris's program into effect might do. But do you think he's thought it through that deeply?
I don't I don't really think so. I mean, it's hard to second guess what a man has thought, but as far as he's written, he hasn't thought it through deeply at all. And this is his description of what his religion would be like, and it's even its consistency with science is so laughable to anybody trained in any of the relevant disciplines in theology and philosophy, even in brain science, I don't think he's thought any of it through very carefully. It's more a potboiler, a book written for sales, I think, than for anything else.
I mean, could one read it and say what we have on our hands is a genuine atheist utopian who believes, kind of hope against hope, that if he could just eliminate all specific religions, then the world's problems might just go away?
Yeah, that's a very good description of it. An atheist utopian, and in a silly way, of course, he would be right. If nobody believed anything or had any firm views on anything, no one would fight about beliefs or firm views. But the difficulty that he doesn't seem to have considered about that is that there are lots of other things to fight about except beliefs. And if nobody, and let's say we could fight about food or wealth, and if we have no means of having an ethical beliefs through our religion or being able to take a reasonable view of the world and argue with one another and take firm stands on things, the only way we have to solve our differences is to fight. So, far from eliminating battles, if everyone did adopt Sam Harris's wishy-washy religion and had no firm views on anything, it would be a war of all against all for resources, for political direction, for wealth.
So he really fails to take into account or take seriously the sense in which religion, even something like Islam, functions as a control rod in a fallen world against the law of the jungle.
Well, I think he does. He certainly fails to take that kind of thing into consideration. Whether Islam does or not, I won't pronounce on, not because I think the opposite, I just don't know.
Sure.
But I'll take the view, certainly, that Christianity does exactly that. It provides a certain ethical structure. It's not just a certain ethical structure, it's the ethical structure that has informed all of the West, and through the West, all of the world. And if you were to withdraw that, it would be a moral chaos of a kind that is unimaginable. And Harris doesn't consider any such things.
Do you think it occurred to him that he is, in fact, as one of our regular guests here on this program, Dr. John Warren Montgomery, has pointed out, do you think he realizes he is actually drawing upon Christian capital to make his judgments about the wrongs of Christianity?
There's a once or twice in the book, there's a flicker of recognition of that he does concede that there are some good aspects to Christianity. He thinks they're vastly outnumbered by the bad aspects, but he thinks that maybe the Sermon on the Mount is not a bad thing, and he does draw on it from time to time, and I think vaguely recognizes that he does.
Does he respond to the utter failure of atheism when it has had its way on a mass scale? I'm thinking here about communism.
Yeah, he mentions that, and this gives you an idea of the level of debate in the book. He says it's true that communism was a total disaster, a very wicked thing, but it was just a religion. So he tries to make it grist for his own mill by saying it was a religion. That makes you wonder, well, what is a religion then, according to Sam Peter? But
I mean, someone might argue that communism was indeed a religion, but it was also blatantly atheistic.
Yes, exactly. Well, that's right. So atheism isn't the solution. But then I suppose he thinks that, I don't know what he thinks, really. Yes, atheism is not the solution.
I guess if he's proposing this lowest common denominator religion, truly lowest common denominator religion, as the solution to all the various religious factions and strife in the world, Does he give any hint as to, it's hard to ask this even of an atheist, as to what the God of such a religion would be if there were such a God?
Well, there definitely wouldn't be such a God, because there'd be no supernatural being in this religion. The thing that would replace it, though, is fairly clear, and it's a sad little thing, but it would be replaced by what he calls a detailed understanding of human happiness and of ethical judgments themselves at the level of the brain. So his idea is that, you know, we're getting very close to knowing something about the brain, how the brain works, and that this religion would be, of his, could be perfect because it would be compatible with science. So science is the sort of stand-in for God. And, I mean, the ways in which that is mistaken and shallow would take far longer than your program to go into them all. But
we're talking with Dr. Graham Hunter, professor of philosophy at the University of Ottawa, about Sam Harris's book called The End of Faith. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's see what Roger has to say, calling from his car. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Professor Hunter. My sister sent me that particular book probably close to 2 years ago, not too long after it came out, I imagine. She's an unbeliever, and she understands that I am a believer, and it is almost as if she sent it to me in the hope that maybe there was some secret enclave of atheism in me and I might let it loose and free in the world, I guess. I think part of Sam Harris's motivation, or at least I believe it might be after reading the book, was to get other atheists to stand up and start making a fuss. Another comment I'd like to make and hear your comment on, it kind of relates to what you were just talking about. He seems to kind of destroy, certainly he doesn't believe in the soul, and personhood is kind of something that's the product of chemical reactions or brain function, I think almost destroys the meaning of having a religion at all. I'd like to hear your comments on that.
All right, Roger, thank you very much. Let's deal with one at a time. Do you think his is a call to other atheists to stand up and make a fuss?
Yeah, I think that's very perceptive of Roger. I agree with that. It's definitely a kind of propaganda piece for atheists. That's right.
What about Roger's perception of what Harris does in his book with human personhood?
Yes, I think that's also true. That's one of the things I had in mind when I said what a shallow view this is, as if reducing the mind to the brain would capture the things he wants to capture, namely ethical judgments and human happiness. You know, the brain is just, from a biological point of view, it's a piece of meat, and it has a function inside the human body, and to imagine that its functions could somehow explain our notion of happiness or of what is right and wrong, of ethical judgment, is amazing that anybody could be writing today and think that could be done.
Two questions are kind of opposite sides of the coin. Number one, why do the new atheists, as they are being called, seem to think that this is an opportune time, that right now Christianity in particular and religion in general is ripe for their picking?
It's a good question. I don't know the answer to it. I can only say again what you've just implied, that for some reason people do think this is the time. Perhaps they think we're worn out. We've had so many attacks on the faith. Perhaps they think or that we're demoralized because of the many losses that conservative religious believers have had, especially since the 1960s. Let's say over the last 50 years, it seems we've hardly ever won any of the skirmishes we've had. So perhaps maybe there's just a momentum that grows. As they have many successes, they expect many more.
On the other side, does it surprise you that people have been reacting to Harris's book and some other publications from the New Atheist, that atheists have been reacting to them, saying, look, we want nothing to do with this. This is their own game. We're going to stick to the old school atheism.
Yes, well, that doesn't surprise me. I mean, anybody, you wouldn't have to be a believer in anything to recognize that this is pretty shallow stuff.
Finally, how do you account for its appeal, its general appeal to atheists or to people who may be skeptics or agnostics or in some other category?
Well, it's always bad to try to explain people's beliefs away if you can make some sense of their beliefs. I can't make any sense of the beliefs of people who think that Harris has done a good thing with this book, so I have no choice but to try to not to explain them, but to explain them away. And the only way I can do that is by saying that these people must be very eager for something to justify the neglect of religion. And so they've found something that, if you close your eyes to its problems, might justify that.
Dr. Graham Hunter is professor of philosophy at the University of Ottawa. He's a contributing editor and author of an article in the latest issue of Touchstone Magazine titled Faith of the Faithless. Their website address for Touchstone, touchstonemag.com, touchstonemag.com. Dr. Hunter, thanks for being our guest.
It was a pleasure.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be spending just a few minutes with Father Donald Armstrong. He's rector of Grace Episcopal Church in St. Stephen's Parish in Colorado Springs. They are one of the largest and the latest parishes to make an attempt at leaving the Episcopal Church USA. It's interesting that when all is said and done, the church said, we're out of here, we left, and the bishop in charge of them said, no, you haven't, you're still in the church. We'll find out what Father Donald Armstrong, the pastor of those churches, has to say when we come back from this break. Human need is common, isn't it? It knows no boundary of nationality or language or race or even religion. An atheist can starve to death as quickly as a Christian or a Muslim, right? This is something very basic that LCMS World Relief understands. And in fact, they are intent upon bringing that touch of mercy, that Christ-centered, cross-focused care for both body and soul to anyone, even the atheists. If Sam Harris is starving and in need, LCMS World Relief is happy to help him out. You can find out more about what LCMS World Relief is doing around the world. They underwrite issues, etc. 1-888-930-4438. You can call and donate. 1-888-930-4438. Or look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. It's LCMS World Relief. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Father Donald Armstrong about why his large Episcopal church left the Episcopal Church USA. Then we've got audio open lines for the remainder of today's program. A lot of stuff to get through. Fred Thompson, golly, he's one of my favorite actors. I guess he was also a senator for a while, and now some are saying he might even be a viable Republican candidate for president. We'll get a story from CNN on Fred Thompson, and we'll also talk about Pope Benedict. He seems to want Roman Catholics to be Roman Catholic. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.